she'll come up eventually there. We have three daughters, all married. We have four grandkids. And the best part of all of that is that where we live, they all live close to us. One's in Owen Sound, one's in Wasaga Beach, and one's in Barrie. And I know you all don't enjoy that. Some of you have kids around the world and around the globe. But we are blessed to have them living close to us. Praise God for that. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ that are willing to gather to celebrate your name and to support one another. Lord, we pray that your words will be heard today, that you will speak clearly through whatever it is we're carrying each and every week, that you will reach our hearts, you'll give us hope, you'll give us peace, and Lord, you'll give us purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll keep forging ahead here. I'm going to speak to you today about crowds and cohorts. Have you heard that term before? Everybody knows what a crowd is. Some of you may know what a cohort is, some of you may not. This is a crowd. Part of what we do in our ministry is we do a lot of men's ministries and retreats. Sometimes we just go as the speaker, Sharon at women's retreats, Jim at men's retreats, Jim and Sharon at parenting retreats or marriage retreats and so on. My favorite is men's retreats. I don't have to be as careful about how I articulate things. We can joke, we can have fun. I love it. But it's easy to put a crowd together. For us to put a crowd like that together is we offer, this is in Bancroft, we do this in May. We offer skeet shooting, target shooting, ATVing, fishing, and golf. And men show up, isn't that a miracle? So putting a crowd together is easy. And we do this for good purposes. This is to share Christ. We have Bible teaching, worship times together in the morning and in the nights. And then the fellowship time, the fun time, is during the day when they get to let their hair down and encourage one another. We do this in Parry Sound every fall as well. And the beautiful thing about a crowd is when you do it for a good purpose, good things happen. And we have lots of people in that crowd that you can see there that are not believers. There's people in there that are believers. We have baby believers. We have long-time believers. There's a mix. There's people in there that are addicted, going through issues with their family, and others that are quite healthy. And it's a good thing to put a crowd together and to allow the Lord to do amazing things in them. But crowds can be put together for negative reasons, too. They can get together for negative purposes, but that's not what we want, and that's certainly not what Christ wants. So this story, if you want to follow along with me, I've got it hopefully on the screen, but you can follow in your Bible to Mark 8. It's the second feeding of the multitudes. This is when he fed 4,000 people. Most people are familiar with when he fed 5,000 people, which is a different one. This is the second time he did it, which is very, very key. So during those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "And how many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. They had 7 loaves of bread, and they fed 4,000 people. It's another miracle. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him, and they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. Another amazing miracle by Jesus. witnessed by thousands. Jesus was good at drawing crowds, and you know what's interesting about that? Is he never tried to. Jesus never put out flyers, never put out an announcement that he wanted a crowd to gather. They just did. In fact, each time he went to feed the multitudes was when he was in the wilderness by himself, praying and trying to be separate from the crowds. And yet, lo and behold, someone would find him, the word would get out that the miracle worker is here, and the crowds would show up. Making a crowd is easy, and Jesus did it better than anybody. So, the crowds, and there's different kinds of crowds, this one, the feeding of the 5,000, was in the north of the Galilee region, and the feeding of the 4,000 was over in the Gerasenes region. And both events, as we know, are followed by a boat ride, and this is very key. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. Location is everything. Jesus fed 5,000 on the Jewish side of the Galilean, of the Lake of Galilee, and Jesus fed the 4,000 on the Gentile side. And again, this is very key. We want to understand the difference between those two. I think you're getting glimpses of the slides, right? You're following along, okay? We'll just keep going then. Numbers matter. Now, this is really key. This is an interesting approach to Bible study when you look into numbers. And one of the dangers of looking into the biblical numbers, because they are important and they do stand out, is we have to caution ourselves not to give numbers power. So if I share numbers with you, I don't want you to, you know, put them on a lottery ticket or something, or think that they have some kind of power. We never worship the numbers. God only puts numbers, emphasized numbers in the Bible, to make a point and to emphasize something. For example, the number 40 is probably one of the most famous numbers in the Bible. It comes up again and again. 40 days and nights of rain, right? In Noah's time. And when Jesus was baptized and went into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted and then Satan tempted him. There was 40 years in the wilderness when Moses was leading the Israelites. That number 40 always represents change. And you see that again and again. So I don't want you to get a number 40 and tattoo it on your arm and think this will give me change and good luck. It doesn't work that way. It's always in hindsight just to say God is amazing. God is detailed. God is consistent. God knows what he's doing. Numbers are always about God, not about the numbers, okay? So when I bring up these numbers about these two stories, I want you to have that in mind, that these are times of emphasis and they should be an encouragement to us. So the 5,000, the numbers that come up in the feeding of the 5,000 is 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 12 baskets left over. 5, 2, and 12. The feeding of the 4,000 is 7 baskets, and obviously the number 4 for 4,000s. And this is key because remember I talked about location. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he was feeding the Jews. And when he was feeding the Jews, in particular, we see the numbers 5, 2, and 12. And yet when he was feeding the Gentiles, we see the numbers 4 and 7. Hopefully this slide will come up. This is an important one. Here we go. The number 5, when Jesus was feeding the Jewish nation, the number 5 in the Bible always comes up and represents grace. The building of the tabernacle, the tent that Moses built when the Israelites were following him, you read through that chapter, don't be bored by it. It's all measurements. Sometimes Leviticus is hard to read through, but it gets exciting when you start hunting to where's the number 5 in here? And it's 5 cubits of this and 5 rings there and 5 pillars. And it's all based on 5 because the tabernacle is based on God's grace and the coming grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to promote this to his Jewish brothers and sisters that we're moving from the law to the grace. Everything in the past that you've been through is coming towards the Messiah, which is about grace. Your sins are forgiven, not by the law, but by Jesus' blood. The number 2 comes up all the time in witness. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them 2 by 2 to go in to the Gentile regions and the Jewish regions and to preach the gospel. When 2 or 3 are gathered in Jesus' name, he's there also. 2 is very, very key for witness, that we stand up with one another. You don't work alone. And 12, what a great Israeli number. 12 tribes of Israel. It's about authority. It's about perfection, a perfect dozen. 12, when it comes up in the Bible, it talks about perfection and authority. So here's Jesus using these numbers, and we'll see when we complete this passage in a minute that he makes these numbers stand out. He's trying to get his disciples to get the clear message of why he is on earth and who he is. When he reached out to the Gentiles, the number 4 comes out. He fed 4,000. And 4 in the Bible is always the number of the world. It's 4 seasons. There's 4 directions. There's 4 main races. This is Jesus reaching the world, not just the Jews. He's going to preach and witness the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he wants to get the message to everybody because God so loved the world, not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. And 7, which finishes these 2 feedings of the multitudes, is the number of completion. It's the perfect number. When you read Revelations in particular and you hear mention of God, the number 7 is always associated with God because he is complete. There's 7 days in a week. God honored the 7th day. There's 7 main colors in God's rainbow. When you take light, who God is, and break it into the prism, there's 7 colors and so on. These are emphasized numbers of God and his completeness and how good that is. And here Jesus is making these numbers stand out, feeding the 5,000, 12 baskets full, feeding the 4,000, 7 baskets full. And watch how this matters when we get to the next passage. But 4,000 were present, and after he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf, funny enough. My computer's blinking too now, so we'll hang in there. They had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So here they are. They just fed 4,000 people. They had 7 baskets full. They climbed into a boat with 12 people, 13 including Jesus, and they brought 1 loaf of bread. Interesting scenario they've created here. And then they start, before they even say anything, Jesus talks to them, be careful. Be careful. Don't start thinking like the Pharisees who want a sign and Herod who wants to create things through magic. So they discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Do you not get it? I love the whole world. We reach the Jews first. We reach the Gentiles. It's complete. I am now out in the open. People all know now that I am the Messiah. They're aware. But it's not about these miracles. Guard your heart. Don't think that in this boat right now that I need to duplicate this loaf of bread into 12 for you to believe. You already believe. Well, let's recap back to the feeding of the 5,000. This is what happened. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded by Herod, who's an evil man, a terrible man. And Jesus, in his grief, goes into the wilderness to pray and just to recoup. And while he's out there, 5,000 people show up and butt into his prayer time. And he starts to minister to them, healing them, and teaching them because he's Jesus. He loves people. Once he's done that, he sends his 12 disciples into the boat. And as you recall, Jesus went back to pray again. But his disciples started to cross the sea and a storm picked up. This is the story now where Jesus walks at 3 o'clock in the morning out to meet them on the boat. Another miracle for his disciples. He walks on the water, he helps Peter, and he calms the storm on top of all that. This man is in charge of the weather somehow. He heals and teaches on the other shore once they get across. He heals and teaches another crowd. He argues with the Pharisees because they come and attack him again and say, prove that you're the Messiah, as if he hasn't done enough. And then many people choose to leave him. Now that he has said, I am the Messiah, some people say yes, some people say no, and they walk away. They've seen the miracles, they've seen the healings, and it's not enough. So he asked Peter, are you going to leave too? Peter says, where would I go? Who else would I follow? Nobody offers what you have to offer. That leads us to the next portion of what's called a cohort. You see, crowds don't guarantee that everybody grows spiritually, everybody hears the gospel and receives it. There's no guarantee. These people run away from him, but others stay. And that creates a cohort. A cohort is a Roman creation. It's kind of like what we'd associate with a modern-day tank. And they used people to accomplish this. They switched warfare. That's how they dominated the world back in their time for 200 years. And one of the main ways they did it is they switched from carrying a small shield with a large spear or a large sword, which most people did in other cultures, and they reversed it to a large shield with a small sword. And then they worked in groups or cohorts, and they worked as a team, a unit. And they were only as strong as their weakest member, so they constantly worked together. And they could create, in a command, a group to come together, put their shields in a certain position, holding them on the ground, holding them over top, and horses and chariots could run right over them and they would survive. People would attack them and they wouldn't know what to do. And as people are coming with their big clubs and their big swords, these guys in between these large shields would jab them. And this was effective for 200 years. They won war after war after war and dominated the world. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians when he talks about the armor of God. He wants you to be like the Roman soldiers because it's very effective. But he started to explain to us, but we're not battling flesh and blood. We're battling principalities. Be like that spiritually. And be a disciple. Be like a cohort. Be like a church, caring about one another to the deepest levels you can get to so that the weakest member is always uplifted and built up. We're in this together. And we're in a war, aren't we? We're in a war in this world until God takes us home and we're in heaven and the war's over and Christ wins. But we need to be a cohort. And Jesus is developing this in his disciples. That's his discussion with Peter and the others in the boat and his warnings. See, after Jesus died and he rose again, he gathered his cohort, his disciples, to himself. And before he left and went to glory, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples, go and make cohorts of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all his commands, all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's empowered them, handed them over to start doing the same thing he did that they've been watching him do. Now he's asking them to do it for and with others. This is what that looks like. This is what we do in Water's Edge Ministries. This is what both Paul and Roger do with YFC, who you support. This is what Teen Challenge is all about. Sharon and I have been involved in Teen Challenge for as long as I can remember. We did a lot of work alongside the women's ministry outreach in Aurora when we lived there for 22 years and got to know them. We support Teen Challenge. And a lot of people that come to us for help, we direct them to Teen Challenge and we partner with YFC, Teen Challenge, the Pregnancy Centers, all of these beautiful organizations that work alongside the church and like us are dependent on your gracious givings to support. But this is the method that all of us use and that your church uses. Every church should be based on Jesus' model of discipleship, which is go into a crowd, create a crowd if you have to, but find a crowd, whether it's your neighbors, your community, whatever that looks like. Teach archery and bring people in. Create a crowd. That's outreach. And shine the light of Christ on them. Love them. Don't preach at them. Love them. Because it's a crowd and you don't know where they're coming from. They're strangers at that point. But out of that crowd, people will come forward and say, I have needs, or I see something that you've got that I don't have. Can you help me? And that's growth. So in a church setting, that's this setting is the outreach. The next setting is your committees, your home groups, smaller settings, Bible studies, where you can really grow. And then it should move, if all is going well, to outreach. Now you're training people who are new at this discipleship thing, just like Jesus is teaching his disciples, and saying, now go. I got your back. I'm here for you. I'll go with you even, but you need to do this now. Go shine your light. Go find a crowd. And when that happens, people come out of that and so on. And you can see it's a circle. Here it is in Jesus' language. Jesus went to the crowd and to the community and said, come and follow me. And some did. Not everybody, but some did. And then he went to the next step. Now come and follow me. I'm going to show you how to do this. And he did it effectively, didn't he? He was tough on them at the right times. He was loving and gentle at the right times. But he kept the disciples growing to the point that they were able to go and bear fruit and do the same thing. And the cycle starts over again and goes round and round. That's the calling for us as a church. That's the Great Commission. See, once again, this is the crowd. It's coming. You've already seen the pictures. That helps. This particular crowd at this men's retreat back in May, we took a gentleman up there whose name was Sam, and there's several others in there as well. And you can probably see him down in the left corner there once that pops up in a towel. There, I'll close in for you. That's myself behind Sam. So beside Sam in the blue shirt is Nathan. And those two knew each other as teenagers, and they were not living a good life as teenagers. And they hadn't seen each other for 15 or 20 years. And one day, by chance, Sam bumped into Nathan and looked at Nathan's face and went, what changed? Well, there's something about you. There's something different. What's going on? And Nathan said, Jesus Christ. So Nathan was struggling and growing. He's only been growing for a couple of years. We've been mentoring him. We helped him marry his living girlfriend and get his life back on track. And his countenance started to change. Sam, who hadn't seen him in 20 years, noticed that. Sam said, my life's a disaster. Help me. So he immediately, cold turkey, stopped drinking. Unbelievable. Who does that? And he said, I'm just going to try. And then he started coming to church. And then a few weeks later, we took him to the men's retreat. And guess why he has a towel on him right now?
He got baptized.
Exactly. So this is Sunday morning at the men's retreat. Saturday night, we had a chance to sit with him privately, and we talked through the gospel. We spent a good time. That's what men's retreats are so awesome for. You get time. Led Sam to the Lord, and this is the first time in my ministry career in almost 40 years that when someone asked me if I could be baptized, I said no, because it was 11 o'clock at night. Half the guys were in bed. I thought, no, we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to do this tomorrow morning so everyone can be there, and he agreed. Do you believe I said no to that? I thought, oh boy, I hope he doesn't change his mind, because this is a disaster. So that next Sunday morning, we got into the cold lake, and we baptized Sam, a new baby believer. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that exciting? See how it works? It goes from a crowd, it reaching out to the community, Nathan's influence on him, and God's preparation of his heart, just exposing that he needed needs. It goes from a crowd to him being a disciple. Now he's a baby Christian. He hasn't really made other changes. But since May, when he became a Christian, he's now married his live-in girlfriend. And they're man and wife before God. He wants to do life right. And step by step, we're discipling and leading him as he grows in faith. This happens other times too. This is South End Bible Church in Owen Sound. And we had an opportunity to have this baptism service working with Pastor Tim and Pastor Chad. And again, this goes from church to small groups, becoming Christians, to growing. And now each of the people in that picture are ministering to other people. Let me tell you, finish the story about Sam. After his baptism and after breakfast, a young guy in his young 20s came up to Sam and says, I'm addicted to drugs and I can't get off drugs. Can you help me? Do you believe that? So Sam, who's been a Christian for a few hours, is now mentoring someone and leading them to Christ. That's what discipling is. It's not, I've reached the pinnacle, now I'm at the top, and now I can help other people. No, I am one step ahead, and I can help that other person. Because remember what God said in the Great Commission? I am with you. I got your back. I'll help you talk. You go and love people, I'm with you. And we want to be encouraged and inspired by that. Because this is the truth. Jesus didn't call us to create crowds. He didn't say, go into the world and make crowds, right? He said, go into the world and make disciples. So use crowds to find the disciples. And when you start discipling them, be patient, kind, gentle, loving, joyful, peaceful. Be all of that, and people will be attracted to that. You can introduce them to the true God of the Bible. It's not about just getting them to church. That'll happen on its own. Get into their life. Shine the light of Christ in their world. Because the Great Commission is this, in closing. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if you're nervous, thinking, I don't know all the commands, what am I supposed to teach these people? Well, Jesus answered that too in the Great Commandment, Matthew 22. He was asked that question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? So he broke it down pretty simple for all of us. This is how you disciple people. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Can you love God with all your heart? Can you love your neighbors as yourself? Then you are doing the right thing, collectively or individually. That's what each one of us is called to do. And I encourage you to enter into this new year, 2025, saying, God, lead me. Introduce me to people that don't know you, but reach my heart first. Because isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples in the boat both times? He came, broke away from the crowds, and he stepped into his role of discipler, mentor, and taught these men. Because when Jesus was gone a short time after that, these men changed the world. And we're still sitting here today because of that. Christ started it, that cycle, outreach, growth, disciple maker. And we're called to continue that. So let's be reminded of that simple truth this coming year and be a real blessing to the Lord and to the Chesley and Great Bruce area as we shine God's light and we become the salt of the earth. Amen? Yeah. Well, God, I commission this church to continue loving you with all their heart and loving their neighbors. Inspire them to keep going what they've started. Help them to know when to drop something and when to start something. Help them to be so sensitive to your leading. Pray for the leaders of this church, protection over their heart as they guide and listen to your word, first of all. And then, Lord, we do pray over this community, the reaches of this church, that you, like in Sam's life, you will start to stir in their heart and their mind this need for a Savior. Even if they don't understand it, Lord, we know that's the answer. So we pray for these divine connections when people are brought together so we can be led, leading others to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a good God, and you're worthy of our praise. Help Chesley Church to do everything to the glory of God and to the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.